The devil used my mother's mouth against me as a child. I was called all kinds of names. I thought it was all gone, the anger and stuff. And there's a lot of hurt, and it took away a lot of my dreams.
We've all been unjustly rejected or even ignored by people in our lives. This may have hurt our feelings or our egos, but this hurt didn't last long. However, some types of rejection can pierce like an arrow to the heart. Today on Hope for the Heart, June Hunt looks at emotionally abusive rejection and how we can gain victory over this rejection. It's from her series, Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse. Now here's June Hunt on Hope for the Heart.
And emotional abuse can either be overt or covert. Overt rejection conveys a message that a person is just unwanted, unloved. An example would be David's daughter, Tamar. She was raped by her half-brother, and then he basically said, I don't want anything to do with you. He kept going after her, and then after he had his way with her, then he totally rejected her. Covert rejection was King David himself. He never held his son accountable for the sexual violation of Tamar. That would be covert rejection. Examples of emotionally abusive rejection. The parent who deserts the family. The parent who says, I wish you had never been born. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard those words, those actual words. And every time I hear that, it's like a dagger in my heart in behalf of them. I cannot imagine, even if it is thought, the cruelty of saying those words, the destruction on the one who's the recipient of those words. I wish you had never been born. You're a disgrace to this family. You're just like your sorry father. I wish you were like your brother. That constant comparison. You'll never amount to anything. You were a mistake. You were an accident. You were the wrong gender. One man told me, I was told I was a whoops. He said, I hated being a whoops all my life. Whoops. Oh no, we're going to have a child, and you're that child. Examples of covert abusive rejection. For some parents, it doesn't matter how much the excelling is. No matter what it is, it's not enough. It's constantly what we call raising the bar. Oh, you did this? Well, obviously, then you could have done this. Oh, you did that? Okay, well, you could have done this other. Never being pleased and affirming. Those who have a critical spirit, they are totally unfamiliar with 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another and build each other up. If I were to give two scriptures to a person with a critical spirit, that would be one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up. Where in the Bible is it criticize one another and tear each other down? Where's that?
First Babylonians.
First Babylonians? Very good. Oh. Isn't it something? And yet we see so many people who are caught up in this criticism, tearing each other down. I would say the other passage I would give to someone who has that critical spirit is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's right. You think about that. No one wants to be the brunt of someone's critical spirit. And if somebody lived with that, the one who has the critical spirit, if they lived with those two verses, that would totally wipe out all critical spirit. It would eliminate it. Covert abusive rejection. The parent who demands more than the child is even capable of giving. So often that occurs when the parent has been able to accomplish certain things, well, obviously you should be able to do this too, which is not true. Or comparing a son or a daughter, that's a false comparison. Each child is different. The parent who withholds love, the parent who overindulges, the parent who overprotects. Why overprotects? Because that means I'm in control. Oh, I love you being dependent on me because that makes me feel significant. The parent who divorces, it's like just choosing to leave the family for no cause. The parent who commits suicide. I was just asked about this issue yesterday. A man wants to commit suicide, and one of our staff members came and said, "What do I say?" I gave several approaches, but the number one was, do you really want to cause pain in your children's life and in your wife's life for the rest of their lives? Because they will all say, oh, if only I had, maybe if I had just, even though I wouldn't start with this, I would say, ultimately, it's the most selfish act somebody can commit because it is not allowing others to come alongside to minister as we are to do. We're to bear one another's burdens. I'd like for us to listen to a call we received on Hope in the Night. She's 35 years old. And all her life, she endured verbal abuse and victimization from her mother. She's now having to deal with all of this emotion, and she doesn't know what to do with the struggling emotions that she's carrying.
The devil used my mother's mouth against me as a child. I was called all kinds of names. I was called fat expletives, which I won't say on the air, all kinds of horrible names. I thought it was all gone, the anger and stuff. And there's a lot of hurt, and it took away a lot of my dreams. I had some really big dreams, but I gave up on those because I was still in my mother's house, and as soon as I would strike out on my own and everything would be going fine, she would say, you're never going to do this, you're never going to be that, you're never going to accomplish anything.
How old are you?
I'm mid-30s.
How long did you stay in the home with your mom?
Back and forth from 17, when she began to put me out of the house because things had gotten so bad. The anger, the hurt had built up, and I really wanted nothing more than to be close to her, to have that closeness and that mother-daughter relationship that I saw her have with my younger sister, my half-sister. It was a really difficult situation. I used to think that there was something wrong with me.
I'm hearing there was more favoritism toward a sister that's younger than you, right?
Oh, yes, and there still is.
What is she feeling?
Pain.
Pain, yes. Tremendous pain. And why?
Because she was rejected.
Rejected. Who is being favored here? The sister. She looks and sees the relationship that her sister has with her mother. And she's obviously comparing, what's the matter with me? Why won't mother respond to me? Now, let's be logical about this. Why might a mother show favoritism toward another sibling?
Well, if the mother is seeking to live out her dreams vicariously through a child, and that child seems to be conforming to those expectations.
Okay, that is one excellent reason that is on target. Sometimes there is a child who has the ability, for example, let's be classic about this, the son who's athletic, and the father either was athletic or desired to be athletic. So your word vicarious is excellent. Vicariously living his life through the son, where that son doesn't have the aptitude that is desired by the parent. What are other reasons why a child could be rejected where the other child is not?
Pride.
Pride.
Maybe that child has special abilities and saying, my child can do that, and yours can't.
That's when they're coming from two different families. Yeah, very much so. What about it when it's in the same family? Your sister, your brother, who's the one who's favored?
Perhaps if the child who is less favored is adopted and not even part of the family biologically.
That's right. That certainly can be the case. There are some parents who do this. Now, you just brought up an interesting point. You're talking about a special situation. What are other situations?
When it's a stepchild.
Yes, a stepchild. Many times there's blatant favoritism, and it's tremendous when it's not that way, but that certainly can be.
I certainly think in my own case, having a disability, there's unresolved anger and guilt, and so I was kind of the family scapegoat.
Okay, a disability.
In a family setting with the husband and wife, their own biological children, the expectations that the parent came into the marriage because of things that happened in their life prior, the way their parents did them, there didn't feel unconditional love, things like that that are still needs in the adult. Because that's happening in them and there's no healing there, they transfer it in their expectations to their children.
Yes. What about when a child is a whoops and there wasn't a marriage? What happens if that father is no longer in the family and now the child is a constant reminder of a horrible mistake, a bad marriage, and then the other child is of a different father? There are reasons why people are rejected. You know, isn't it precious that in the Bible we read, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my mother and father reject me, the Lord will receive me.
What a powerful scripture. You're listening to Hope for the Heart with June Hunt as she teaches from her series, Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse. At the end of the program, I'll let you know how you can get your copy of this full teaching, and we have news about an exciting opportunity as well. Now let's return as June Hunt continues her conversation with this caller here on Hope for the Heart.
Do you have any idea why?
My deceased dad, he and my mom broke up when I was about 2 years old, and he married another woman. In fact, he got her pregnant.
It is not uncommon when the mother feels she made a bad decision and she resents the memories that she's now having to live with. It has nothing to do with you as the person, but it has everything to do with her not processing life well. It's very important that you make a distinction that her rejection of you, her critical spirit toward you, her degrading words toward you are not about you. It's all about her. It's about her decisions because she chose to have a relationship with your father.
Is she personalizing the rejection? Yes. Do most people personalize rejection?
Yes.
Yes. So what could help her spiritually in terms of rejection? If you were to talk about any person in the Bible who handled rejection in a healthy way, who might you suggest?
Job.
Job? You said Jesus?
Joseph and David.
Joseph, David, yes, but Saul. You know, it's always helpful when you look at the Bible is very real. There is a lot of failure. It's a phenomenal study of human beings. There's a phenomenal study of, oh, if I apply these principles, if I focus here, then I won't find myself in an emotional ditch. I will think as I'm supposed to think.
It's very important that you make a distinction that her rejection of you, her degrading words toward you, are not about you. It's all about her. Have you fully embraced that that is the why? as opposed to personalizing it?
Not until you verbalize it like that. I was so wrapped up in the pain of it all.
Of course.
I was making it more about me because of the pain.
Let me ask, were people highly critical of Jesus?
Yes.
Did people say cruel things to Jesus?
Yes.
Was it all about Jesus?
No.
No, it wasn't about him. It was the evil in their hearts, wasn't
yes.
it? When you're able to separate that out, then you can do what Philippians 4:8 says. By the way, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was under house arrest, chained to a guard 24 hours a day.
Oh, my goodness.
And he's telling how to have joy no matter what. He gives the prescription for not being controlled by your circumstances.
Who is right now controlling her emotions? Her mother. Where do emotions come from?
Our thought process.
Our thoughts. See, most people think, oh, well, it's just how I feel. Whatever I feel is what I feel. No. What you think is vital. And that's why we're told what we are to think on. Where are we told what we are to think on? Philippians 4:8, right. Very specific. God gives us specific instruction. And this is what we are to do when we are rejected, when we are treated unjustly, instead of being controlled by someone who is not reflecting the heart of God. We need to look to the Word of God and reflect on what He has said.
He's saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, that doesn't say that God is going to automatically make everything that's wrong right. But it says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 8 says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. In other words, it is so easy to focus either on the fault of another person or on the injustice of the situation. We can so easily be controlled by our circumstances if we continue to dwell on the negative. Anger is an emotion, and when we're talking about anything that's been wrong, if we dwell on the wrong, we will feel anger. If I am deeply sad, what kind of thoughts am I thinking?
Depressing thoughts.
Mm-hmm. If I am smiling, laughing, if I'm tremendously joyful, what kind of thoughts am I thinking?
Happy thoughts.
Joyful thoughts. Our thinking produces our feelings. Does it say that you are never allowed to have anger? No, the Bible doesn't say that. The natural response for injustice is to feel an anger about it, just as Jesus was angry in the temple when he saw the money changers doing what was absolutely unjust, and he got angry. His anger propelled him to action, and he drove the money changers out of the temple. Our anger should propel us to do something.
Mm-hmm.
You may have a thought that comes up about your past, and it produces an emotion.
Uh-huh.
You have a choice of dwelling on it, or you can do exactly what Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true. You say, well, that was true. Mother did do all those things. Well, whatever is noble, well, it wasn't noble.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever is right, it wasn't right. Whatever is pure, it wasn't pure. Lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Let your mind dwell on these things. Except for the true part, all the others say, that's not what you're going to dwell on. So what are you going to dwell on? Have you ever seen someone verbally attacked and you felt great compassion for that person?
Yes.
Because, see, you've been through it.
Mm-hmm.
So what is true is, because you know what it's like to hurt when you've been slandered, when you've been accosted, when you've had a critical spirit toward you, you can let that turn into a ministry of compassion for someone else.
There's an interesting scripture. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm not saying that God is saying to you, oh, thank God for this horrible abuse. God is against abusive treatment. But you can legitimately say, thank you, God, for what you are teaching me through this terrible situation. Thank you for what I have learned through this terrible situation. Thank you for what you will give me in terms of compassion through this very, very difficult situation. No trial is wasted. No trouble is wasted. No abuse should ever be wasted. You have a platform that many other people will not have by virtue of that trial. Allow the Lord to take your pain and turn it into a precious ministry.
This is Paul for Hope for the Heart. June's full teaching on this topic is available for you to order in her Heart of the Matter series, Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse. Visit hopefortheheart.org. That's hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673. Now here's a great opportunity to share hope and help like this with women around the world.
Hope for the Heart's international ministry is helping women around the world find hope. Here's just a sample of how God is changing lives through our ministry.
Hi, I'm Phil Prather, Director of International Ministries for Hope for the Heart. We have had a partnership with Precept Germany for 9 years now. It's a ministry providing evangelical outreach to Germany, Austria, and parts of Switzerland. Director Georg Huber and his Precept team have set up Bible study groups in churches across the entire region. Georg shared a story of how Hope for the Heart materials helped one couple.
Susie and David are a young German couple. Some time ago, David suddenly lost his job. For a month, Susie became the only breadwinner for the family. As time went on, David began to lament his loss of income. Over time, he began to express sorrow and bitterness over his circumstances and even resented his wife's success. The emotional turmoil began to take its toll, and his relationship with friends and family began to break down. They didn't know how to handle their feelings of anger and depression. As parents of young children, and in light of their growing financial challenges, they began to look for answers. The answer came one day when they discovered the biblical counseling keys from Hope for the Heart. Susie is a successful businesswoman and manager of a company. She tends not to be emotional or to exaggerate, but when she talks about the keys, she becomes quite excited.
This is such a fantastic resource. The keys contain everything we need. They have become my daily companion.
Susie and David were introduced to the biblical counseling keys when things were not going well for them.
The counsel of God's Word had begun to change the way we think about ourselves and others. It has shown us a different way to act and react, and it has given us peace and hope independent from our outward situation. We are very grateful we had the biblical counseling keys in our language.
Hope for the Heart is changing lives overseas, and between now and the end of September, we need your help. Your gift of $50, $100, or more will bring biblical encouragement, whispers of hope, to women around the world. Make your gift today at hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673 to share these whispers of hope.
Thank you for joining us and for coming alongside us to help women around the world find hope. Now be sure to tune in tomorrow as June Hunt continues her teaching from this series, Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse. That's right here, tomorrow on Hope for the Heart.